here.
Good morning, everyone. Praise the Lord. I'll invite you this morning to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. It will be a short reading beginning on verse 18. Chapter 7 of Luke, verse 18. And the disciples of John showed him all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in the same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things you have heard, or what you have seen and heard, and how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And praise the Lord, may he bless his word. Let's just come to him in prayer, shall we? We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all of the precious souls that have gathered here this morning. We thank you for the new life you have given them all in Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for hearts that have prepared for this meeting this morning. We thank you again for the ministry of your word. And we ask, Lord, that you will open every heart by your grace to receive the blessed light of this, your word. And may it please you also, Heavenly Father, that we will not only receive this light from your word, but by your grace being able to walk in that light to the praise and glory of your name. Amen. Amen. Now, in the narrative that we have just read, we're instructed that John the Baptist had sent two of his disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ with a simple but very decisive question. It was this: Art thou he that should come, or seek we for another? Now, the sending of these two disciples by John the Baptist to the Lord Jesus Christ was in response to information received from the disciples in the first place. They had come to John and had informed them what they had observed in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. The message and the ministry of Jesus Christ was having a profound effect upon the people of Judea. If we read verses 16 and 17, we'll see here, and let me read them. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen among us, and that God, notice this, our prayers today, God has visited his people. Little would they have known in those early days that the one who had visited them was God manifested in the flesh. The word became flesh and dwelt among them. He tabernacled in their midst, and they beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. The things that the people were seeing and hearing was turning their world upside down. The disciples of John had witnessed these things. They had now brought this message back to John. John then sends them back to the Lord Jesus Christ with the question. Now, the background and the circumstances of this scenario we need to just briefly touch upon. Now, John, of course, at this time was a prisoner in the hands of the Herods. Now, you'll notice that name comes up, Herod, in the New Testament quite often. It's really a synonym for ugliness and for sin and for everything that is wrong in the human race. This Herod, the descendant of the Herod who sent his murderers out to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, this descendant was a progeny of his father and his grandfather, and as evil as he was. They were from that accursed background. They were the kings of the Jews, but they were not Jews, neither inwardly nor outwardly. They were descendants from the accursed Edomites. The New Testament Gospel of Luke said Herod was an Edomian, not an Israelite. That they were the implacable haters of truth and of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no doubt. We find Herod has had John arrested. John, we find in prison. We can see the man. He's isolated. He has been deprived of his freedom. His public ministry has been silenced. And languishing in this prison, he was facing either a long imprisonment or a very, very violent death. Now, the reason for his incarceration are quite clear, in my view, from Scripture. This John the Baptist had, well, committed a great crime in the eyes of the Herods. And by the way, today, Christians are being accused of the same crime. When we call people to repentance from sin, when we tell them their lifestyles are dishonoring to God and to harmful for themselves, we're being accused of such things as conversion therapy and other such things. And these enemies of the gospel going to hell themselves are quite content to bring others with them. It's a horrible thought. So we find John incarcerated because he called men to repentance and to sin. If we look at John, we'll go back in Luke chapter 3 and just read something. I think I've got verse 7 there. The bloke that did the notes here has got a horrible handwriting. Verse 7. This is central to John's message. Then he said to the multitude that came to be baptized of him. Notice what he says of them. O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And notice verse 9. This would have been very offensive to the Herodian dynasty who thought they were going to be there forever. And now, also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. John here is predicting the end of this dynasty, and indeed the end of all who reject the message that he was proclaiming, that call to repentance. But it was a call to repentance in preparation for the men to accept, and women to accept, Jesus Christ as Messiah. Calling men to repentance in preparation to receiving Jesus Christ. I refer you also in a cross-reference to St. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 4. Well, look at it, may as well. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 4. And something else here. Let me find it. Here is one of the other sins that John was incarcerated for. Not his personal sins, but the sins in the eyes of the Herods. Notice what he had said here. And this has to do with Herod himself. John said, it is not lawful for thee to have her. Herod had now entered into an adulterous relationship with the wife of his brother. That generation, our Lord Jesus Christ said, was an adulterous generation. And I say, I suggest that it could be said of this very generation we're living in also. So he's called these people to true repentance from sin. These are the reasons we find him languishing in this prison. But there's another reason. And may I say that it was his confession that the carpenter from Nazareth, whom he had publicly spoken about, whom he was pointing people to, that this carpenter from Nazareth was the promised Messiah. He was the promised Christ of the living God. He was the promised King of Israel. And that was tantamount to saying that he was going to replace the Herods. And you could see immediately why they would have hated John, but also hated the one who was to come thereafter. This proclamation that Jesus was the Christ was deeply offensive to the Herodian dynasty. And not only that, it was deeply offensive to the Sanhedrin, that is the executive ruling body of the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Zealots, and the other religious cults within the greater cult of Judaism. They said they wanted the Messiah to come, but in secret their hearts were inclined towards another direction. They sought the riches and the privileges of this life and not the acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find, if we go to John's Gospel, what was in the hearts of these Pharisees and these other religious leaders, who, by the way, backed the Herods in what they were doing to John the Baptist and backed up the authorities with what they were doing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, we find out later that these Pharisees and Sadducees and that were complicit in the murder of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as they were with the murder of John the Baptizer. So John chapter 12 and verse 42 tells us something here. Not all of the Jews, by the way, these Pharisees were evil. We know that Nicodemus and others were inclined to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but the bulk of them were against him. And notice what it says in verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Here we find John in prison. But that John was in prison would have been no surprise to John himself. He would have quite expected it to have happened. And indeed, I find in his public testimony a clear affirmation that he knew this sort of thing was going to come. Remember when he refers to the Lord Jesus Christ? He doesn't refer to him as saying that his ministry is going to parallel my one. We're going to establish the kingdom of God together. Not at all. He says, the one that comes after me, that is the one that's going to replace me, who is preferred before me. And he says you could read this, of course, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, but for time we won't look at that. Also in John chapter 3 and verse 30, he said of the Lord Jesus Christ, he must increase and I must decrease. John foretelling perhaps his own removal from the public ministry and from the world scene before the full public manifestation of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let us emphasize something about John. What was the center of and the chief aim of his coming? What was he here for and what was he there to proclaim? Well, John's testimony from beginning to end, from the beginning of his public ministry to this last words, as we'll presently see in this prison, was all about the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived for that. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord, preparing the path, and in calling people to repentance in preparation to acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to suggest that even in prison, as we shall shortly see, John was fulfilling his ministry right up till his last breath. And we'll see something quite remarkable in the last things that he says and the last things that he does in a few moments. But I want to praise the Lord, and I think we all can. We see John here in prison. But you know something? The Word of God is not imprisoned. They can lock John up, but they can't silence John's message, and they can't lock up the Word of God. So then, so now, and so unto eternity. So we read in Isaiah 55 and verse 11, "So shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Can we say amen and praise the Lord for that? Now, let me suggest then, though these appear to be dark days, John languishing in prison, the Herodian dynasty and everyone ganging up on him and so forth like that, it looked like it was pretty awful. But I'm going to suggest there's a great triumph of John being in prison here, and we're going to see that in these dark days, John, this holy man of God, will maintain his testimony, and he will fulfill his God-given ministry right to the last breath he has. When I was thinking of John languishing in the prison, I was reminded of a text from the book of Revelation, chapter 2, where another man, a faithful witness, his name was Antipas, and he's called a martyr, which means he could have lost his life, but martyr simply means witness in Greek. But if we read that, we see that this man, Antipas, was undergoing all of these problems and imprisonments and so forth in the very seat of Satan. It's an astonishing thing. And yet, he's the picture of encouragement for us all in the face of being in the very place where Satan's darkness is fully manifested. The man, Antipas, is a faithful witness. And I suggest this is true. Here we see of John the Baptist. Here we see him in prison, languishing, in darkness, isolated. His ministry seems to be gone, but we see him in triumph, just the same as we see Antipas in triumph. So let's be encouraged by that, will we? That in the very darkest of places, God's word will still shine. In the very darkest of places, Christian testimony can and will be maintained. And very important something about John here, I'll come back to this thought in a minute, but only last night I was looking at a little news feed. You know, you get these little things from, and it's only Christian stuff I look at, and it was a ministry about Jehovah's Witnesses. And there's a lady, what's her name, Elaine or something like that. She's an ex-Jehovah's Witness, and she likes to post little things about her life in this group and all of that. And then, strangely enough, her text that she referred to was the imprisonment of John the Baptist. And she said something that was profoundly wrong. She said something of John. She said, you know, when he was in prison, he doubted the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sent his disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ with the question, "Are you the one that should come, or seek we for another?" Well, as much as Elaine's probably a dear sister in Christ, she was off the mark there. Let's avoid. I've heard other theologians, high-ranking ones, by the way, say the same thing. Let's avoid this scurrilous attack on and defamatory attack upon the character of John the Baptist. What Elaine was doing and others are doing are putting a, or importing a meaning into this text that's not there. It doesn't say in that text that John was doubting Jesus at all. It just says that he sent his disciples to Jesus with the question. I can remember reading a very famous theologian on another occasion. This man changed the course of world history in Europe. And he said that when Nicodemus came to Christ at night, he did so because he was ashamed to be seen publicly with Christ. But the text doesn't say that. He imported a meaning in there that wasn't there. Nicodemus may have come at night simply because it was convenient. Hey, Jesus was a busy man. Nicodemus would have been busy. At night time, no crowds, come to Jesus, have an audience and see him quite easily. That could simply have been the reason he came at night, not because he was ashamed or anything. Let's be careful that we don't put meanings into Scripture that aren't there. It's one of the great problems in Christian theology. I'm going to say something different to Elaine and something different to the other theologians. Bear in mind, this is the last act recorded in the life and in the ministry of John the Baptist. We are going to see that the disciples have now come after witnessing the ministry of Jesus. They've come back to John and said, this is what's happening. Now, this is what John the Baptist does. Look at verse 19. We'll go back to Luke chapter 7. Now, what do we see John the Baptist doing? We see him doing something that he did from the very beginning of the ministry, and he was continuing it right to the very end of his ministry. What does he do with his disciples? He sends them to Jesus Christ. Note that, please. That's very important. This is a man at death's door, staring eternity in the face. What does he do? What's his last will, legacy, and testament to his disciples? He sends them back to Jesus Christ with the question. That is very important that we note this. This is the last will of this man in chains. He will have his disciples go to Christ. He points them to Christ and sends them there. And he's setting an example, by the way, for what you and I should be doing throughout the course of our ministry as Christians. We are to send people to Jesus Christ and to him alone. We are not to send people to our church. We are not to send them to our denomination. We're not to send them to our ministry or other people's ministry. We are to direct them straight to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his blessed person and to his wonderful ministry and to his glorious gospel of truth. That is where we're to go, to Christ alone. Look at the last testimony of John here. It's an example for you and I to follow, is it not? He sends his disciples to Jesus Christ. And he sends them with a question. As I've already mentioned, was this question because John was doubtful? I say, away with that nonsense. No, the question has design in it. It is designed to extract an answer from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now bear in mind something, that the people taking the question to the Lord Jesus Christ are disciples of John. John is sending them to Jesus Christ with the question. The answer that the Lord Jesus Christ will give will be a confirmation of all that John has said in his ministry when he pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ from the very beginning, and now we see him doing it right to the very end, that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So we see here John then, he has a plan in this question. And the plan is that the Lord Jesus Christ will answer in the ears of the disciples whom he has sent to Jesus. He will have his disciples hear the words of life from Jesus Christ himself. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it, to be in prison and to have the wonderful ministry to be able to do that. Now, I've lost my place. Yes, John will have the words of life ring in the ears of his disciples. You see, John's going to leave this world soon, And he has a plan with respect to his disciples. And do you know what it is? He's going to leave them, his disciples, in the very best hands available. He's going to entrust them in the everlasting arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in sending them to him, he is saying what he said from the very beginning, is he not? Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. The one, he said, that comes after me is preferred before me. Praise God, we find this John in prison, fulfilling the very ministry right to the very end. The Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, will give an answer. He's going to give an answer to these two men, who may have been the two men who brought the question to John in the first place. The question is, again, we note, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Notice then how our Lord answers. Well, at first he doesn't, does he? There's a delay. The answer our Lord gives by delaying and doing what he's about to do will answer John the Baptist's question in a way that even John wasn't suspecting. He will answer in a way that is infallible and irrefutable, and proclaim himself to be the Messiah by the things that he will actually do when he delays to give them the answer and accomplish what he's going to do. He's going to answer in a manner that you'll read in Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. And now the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do exceedingly abundantly above what John has asked. When he sends the question to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to answer them John in a very powerful and irrefutable way, and hence answer the disciples. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of these inquirers, will once again do that which they had already witnessed. He's going to do it again. They were witnesses of his miracles. They were witnesses of the things that he had done, and they brought this information to John. John sends them back to Jesus with the question, and the Lord Jesus Christ will confirm the word again to them by doing exactly what he had done before. That is, he will work miracles in their sight. And it is these great miraculous acts that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do and is doing in the sight of these disciples. These acts will confirm that he is indeed the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. In the words of Nicodemus, whom I referred to when he came to the Lord Jesus Christ at night, he said, "We know," he said to Jesus, "we know thou art a teacher come from God, because no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." The miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ worked, although done in love and for the benefit of those who were sick and crippled and blind and so forth, the miracles that he did were a confirmation, an irrefutable confirmation that he was indeed the Messiah. So the delay in doing the miracles, he's actually speaking above and beyond what John the Baptist had asked. In John chapter 10, verse 38. "But if I do these works, though ye believe me not, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." That's from John's Gospel chapter 10. The miracles confirmed that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Here is an answer. Here is the answer, and it is affirmative. Yes, I am the one that is to come, and these miracles will testify to it. The second point is, not only had they seen these miracles, you see what it says there, that they initially, when they saw the miracles, when he sent them back to them, it says something else. that they had also heard. They had heard things. They had heard the words of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ says in his answer, "Go tell John that the poor have the gospel preached to them." Here is a further confirmation in the answer. And this answer, by the way, is in the ears of the disciples of John. The Lord Jesus Christ is confirming John's ministry to the disciples whom John has entrusted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this. Central to the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ is, and a confirmation that he was the true Messiah, was that he preached the good news. The Pharisees rejected it. The Sadducean house rejected it. But notice this, it says that he preached that gospel to the poor, to the common people. That was what was predicted in the Old Testament prophets. And this has found a fulfillment in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ and is unique to him. His ministry is confirmed by miracles, but it's also confirmed by the fact that he preached the gospel or the good news to the poor and common people of Israel, who, by the way, gladly accepted his words. And many of them became his disciples. So I'll give you one more text and then I'll start hurrying along a bit. Now, the thing about the ministry and the words that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke should not be understated. I'm sure we don't. For the words that he spoke, he affirmed himself, were not his own words. These, and he is putting himself down in order to exalt the words and the Father. But he says, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." These blessed words of the Lord Jesus Christ, this gospel that he preached to the poor, were the very words of God himself. And remember, the Lord was one with the Father. And therefore, when he says this is the word of God, he's speaking of his own self also. And he said this to John in John's gospel, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ and the words that he spoke. Hey, how wonderful that you and I are able this very day to hear those words still. No wonder when the Lord Jesus Christ asked Simon Peter a question about where are you going to go, Peter? Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Those words of eternal life were the words that he preached in the hearing of those disciples of John. And now the Lord Jesus Christ will send these disciples back to John with the confirmation that he indeed is the Messiah, not because John was doubtful, but he is sending the disciples with the message back in order that they're going to receive the message that they too can be the disciples of Jesus Christ. But he'll send the words back to John in answer to his question. Something very important here. And we might say here that the things that we've just been considering are true of authentic Christianity. Do you know what authentic Christianity does? It maintains and preaches that Jesus Christ alone is only the Messiah. And that's what we've been reading here. That when John sends his disciples, it is for them, disciples, to understand that Jesus Christ alone is the Messiah. There is no other way. And I say that that is one of the major identifications of authentic Christianity. There is no other way other than Jesus Christ. That's why John sent his disciples to Christ. The second thing you'll note here, and this is true of authentic Christianity, it preaches the gospel of Christ to the poor. If you see religion, not, and it claims to be Christian, and it's not preaching that gospel to the poor, then it's not authentic Christianity. It's counterfeit. And by golly, is there not a lot of counterfeit Christianity in the world today? And authentic Christianity, like the message of our Lord Jesus Christ, will be confirmed by the works. The miracles confirmed the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, and works confirm the authentic Christianity. And I suggest that this is true of John the Baptist. When we look at him, we'll see the same three things. Is it not true that John the Baptist preached Christ? Is it not true that he preached him only? Is it not true that he sent his disciples to Christ as the only way? Another thing, is it not true that he preached the gospel, the good news, in advance of Jesus Christ? Is that not true of him? And is it not true of John the Baptist that that gospel that he preached and so forth was confirmed by his works right up to the very end? The Lord Jesus Christ said something of this man. He said, of all men born of a woman, there has never lived a greater man than John the Baptist. John was a man whose life of holiness evidenced that he was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and much more than just a prophet. That's what the Lord said of him. He was much more than just a prophet. Now let's read verse 23, please. This is part of the message that the Lord Jesus Christ is sending, that is now spoken in the ears of these disciples. He is sending them with this ringing in their ears back to John. Here's a confirmation to John. Here's the confirmation in the ears of John's disciples. And what is it that we read in verse 23? And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now, these are the last words of our Lord Jesus Christ being sent to a man who is at the very end of his life. This is the message that the Lord Jesus Christ will put into the ears and into the hearts of these disciples when he sends them back to John, and he will confirm and they will then speak these words to John and confirm to John the very central truth of what John had been preaching since the very beginning of his ministry, and that he was adhering to the very end of his life. What are the words that he says? Blessed is he, whoever shall not be offended in me. Wow. Here we have the words first of confirmation. The Lord Jesus Christ is confirming in the ears of John's disciples, whom John sent to him, that he was indeed the Messiah. He is also, in these words, sending back to John words of comfort and encouragement. And he is also sending back to John with these men words of blessing and words of promise. Can we see that? True it is, these words for John. These words were designed to confirm in the hearing of the disciples, but in the hearing of John once again, that Jesus was the Christ. Their words of confirmation, their words of comfort, their words of blessing, and their words that contain a great promise. Now, I'm going to suggest that these words sent back to John are words that are applicable to you and I this very day, this very morning. Is it not true? Is it not true that these words can be applied to you and I? Is it not true? I believe it is. Let's notice these words then in closing. Notice again, back to our text. I want to point you to the word whosoever. You see that open gospel message? The Lord Jesus Christ, in sending the disciples back, sends them back with this message to John and to you and I and to the world. Whosoever, here is an open call of the gospel to all men. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whomsoever means not only these two men, John, but all are to understand that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one that should come. He is the Savior of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ is confirming then the words of John the Baptist. When he saw the Lord Jesus Christ coming, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." And praise God, to the very end, John the Baptist fervently adhered to that belief and died in the faith and in the confession of his faith. No, John was not offended. No, he was not doubting. He was full of life, full of conviction to the very end, and he was not offended in Christ. And I believe that through the many subsequent centuries since these blessed words were written and spoken, we can testify that there have been millions and hundreds of millions of other people, the other whosoevers, that have believed the message of John the Baptist, that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and who have not been ashamed of Christ, but have embraced him, his person, and his message as absolutely true. Many today have not been offended. And I think we can praise God, can we not? By his grace, that many of us, if not all of us here, at this very hour, can also say, as the Lord Jesus Christ, and confirm what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying in verse 23. We can say, "No, we are not offended in you, Lord Jesus Christ. You are indeed the person whom John the Baptist said you were. You are the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." Well, we'll close there. How blessed was John the Baptist to hear the words of confirmation and to know that those words had been confirmed in those beloved disciples whom he had sent for the Lord Jesus Christ at the very end of his life. Are we not also, as we close, blessed to share the same faith as John and the same faith as the early apostolic church? Now, do you know, all of you, I have to ask this, each one of you, do you know this blessedness? Do you? Well, if you don't, you can. And today, the scripture says, is the appointed day. Today is the day of salvation. And I'll close with a thought. That blessedness that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of here, that blessedness that you and I have today, it's a blessedness that will stay with us in time and be with us throughout all of our lives, even to eternity. Even to eternity. Now that's a thought, isn't it? It's a matter of thought to close with. So let's do that and close, and we'll turn to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our blessed God and Saviour, there's been much in this word and probably much that I've missed. I pray, Lord, that as we consider these words, that you would be pleased to sift the words, purify what we have understood. And if there's anything there worth removing, any dross, we ask, Lord, that you will remove it from our hearts. Leave only the pure words of your word for your people here this morning. And may we take that word that you've given us, as we have already affirmed this morning, and go forth with it in our hearts, both in time unto eternity. We ask in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.